For me, there were some great number of, what do you call them, sessions and some great guys spoke, all Australian guys, so that was really good. But the highlight for me on Tuesday morning, they had different streams. So they had like, say, a worship stream. If you were into the worship, I thought I could go to that and then come and sing, but I still don't think Kate would allow that. Then there was, you know, community involvement sort of streams. So Sandy and I went to the mission streams, and of our different field workers that are all spread out throughout the world, Asia, Africa, in Europe and different places. It was truly amazing, their stories. And I want to share some of those this morning and then share a couple of thoughts of how that can relate, what they do and why they do what they do, how that relates to us here in Gladstone. But as I was listening to those stories or afterwards, I was thinking the scripture that came to mind was Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And that really encapsulate, I think the word is that right? Is that a good word, dear? Yeah. What our missionaries are doing. They're very wise and they're not wham, bam, you know, going in with tanks and all guns blazing. They're very, very wise, and God is opening up incredible doors for them. So I'm going to share a couple of stories first off. The first one was 8 years ago, a guy by the name of Pastor Ralph Easterby. He wanted to become a army chaplain. So he rang up the army recruiting office and said, I want to become a chaplain. He said, oh, okay. All right, so what do I got to do? Well, you got to do this, 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 and that. And then somewhere in the conversation, the recruiting officer said, so what church do you belong to? And he said, the Australian Christian Churches. Oh, you can't be one. He said, why not? Because you haven't got enough people in the army for us to warrant having some excuse. So he said, well, how do I change that? He said, well, you'll have to contact the department of how do you change those things. And get onto them, because I can't do anything about it. So he did. So that was 8 years ago. As it stands at the moment, we now have 32 Australian Christian Churches Pentecostal chaplains in the Army, Navy and Air Force in 8 years. That's amazing. And Ralph is now he oversees 110 chaplains from six different denominations. He's kind of the face of chaplaincy in the armed forces. And obviously the recruiting officer didn't realise that in God all things are possible. That was staggering. Another couple, just like you people seated here, felt they needed to go to a country in Africa, which I can't remember the name of. And they settled in the capital city. And I thought, what are we going to do? And there were a lot of street kids, as there are in a lot of cities. And they started doing a program for street kids. Can't remember the details. I'm really good at headlines. I'm not real good at details. But just to say, the detail that really stood out was, in this capital city, there is not one street child left on the streets, because an ordinary couple from Australia followed God's calling and went there. That is incredible. There's a lady in Europe, young lady. She's been in Europe for a number of years. She works with different organisations that are helping with people trafficking, helping stop it, not encourage it. Just I'll make that clear. And at the moment, she's working on the border of Ukraine. So when the people come out of Ukraine that are being affected by the war, they're not being picked up by people traffickers and, you know, come and hop on our bus, we'll take you somewhere nice, and they end up in all sorts of horrible places. So she's working in that, just a young lady. There's another older couple working in Asia. They're working on the border of two countries, and just over the border there's a people group that have been persecuted for years by their government. Their farms and their villages are burnt down, and they're killed, and they're, for no reason at all except they're a different people group. So this couple, they supply them with, you know, tents and sleeping bags and food, but they've got to chase around because they're always on the move. because the government's chasing them all over the place. You know, I'd go work that out for yourselves. I can't work it out why people do that to each other. But anyway, they're just showing God's love to these people. This is a good one. A young family left Australia to go to a war zone, literally into the middle of a war zone. And they decided what they would do would set up a medical NGO. That's a not-for-profit, non-government organisation for those like me who didn't know what it meant. In a war zone without any medical staff. That's not a bad idea, is it? We'll start a hospital with no medical staff. So they figured they weren't going to get too many volunteers from Australia. So they searched elsewhere and they got a number of medical people from South America. The only thing they forgot to put on the application form was what language do you speak? And none of them spoke English. So we have a medical place without doctors, and then the doctors who do to come can't speak English. But that's okay. They're doing a great job there. God's hand is upon them. Pastor Steve Kennedy, who was here just a couple of weeks ago, he was telling us about them, and he said, I rang them one day and I could hear all this noise in the background, and that these guys are having breakfast, and he said, oh, we're just having breakfast. Oh, that's just bombs going off down the street. They're there with their children, with their family, but they have apparently a rather large guy who's a Muslim who has told them that if anyone bothers you, you just let me know. How's that? That's all right, isn't it? So they're doing all right. And when you hear the guy talk, you would think he was running a medical centre on the Gold Coast. The thought that he was in the middle of a war zone, just, that's where God wants me. Another lady, very simply, just her and her husband, I just set up a bakery to help train women so that they can go back to their communities, and they have the skills to help their communities from learning how to be bakers and things like that. Some things are, you know, like the war zone compared to a bakery, but it's all just showing the love of Christ. Our river team, who we support in Thailand, Eric and Mariana Klar, they have a group down in the border of Malaysia and Thailand. And there was a village out in the middle of nowhere somewhere that was a Muslim village, and no one sort of ever goes there. And this, one of the ladies from the village got really sick, and she had to come in and she walked into hospital. She had no money, she had nothing, and if you know a lot of those countries, that if you go to the hospital, well, you're there on your own. You don't, you know, like our hospitals, we complain about hospital food. At least you get fed. And you don't have to change your seats and everything else. So they said, that's okay, we'll look after, what do you need? And they just met all her needs. And so she goes back to her village and said, look, there was this group of people at the hospital, they were just amazing. And so the leaders of the village said, you've got to invite them to come to our village. And they were invited, and they were able to share the love of Christ with that village. I think this is a good one. I like this one. This is my last one. A couple have been in an Asian country, which is a very large Muslim population, for some years, and they were invited to a Christian conference run by Muslims. Get that around your theological head. Because they wanted them to help teach them how they can disciple the Muslims in the mosques. So instead of bringing the Muslims out of the mosques, where if you do that, they can be ostracized, they can be, we hear terrible stories of what happens when people change their religions. So they just stay in the mosques, and the leaders disciple them in Christ. That's a good one. I like that one. I think one of the couple of common denominators, but one of them was that I think many years ago, when a missionary went somewhere, they just went in all guns blazing, preaching the word of God. And, you know, if you, you know, turn or burn type thing, that was the mentality. Surprisingly enough, it worked, but that's okay. And I think a key to what these people are doing, they're going in, as I said, from that, that chapter. They're going in amongst the wolves, but they're wise as serpents and harmless as doves. They're going in and finding what they can do in that community, and they're helping that those communities where they've been led to. So I remember my mum, who was a good Presbyterian, and she always said, the way the message of Christ is presented must always be changing and relevant, but the message must never change. So why do these people do what they do? They come from congregations like this, and they just have a feeling that God wants them to go somewhere. Why would you take your family to a war zone? Well, here's a thought. Do you remember when Jesus asked the disciples one time, who do you say I am? You obviously don't, so I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Like Peter, the missionaries have had a revelation that Christ is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and they want to take that message to the world. So who is this Christ that would make you want to take your family to a war zone? Who is this Christ that would make you give up a comfortable lifestyle and for many, many places that are in dangerous places to their own self? Maybe Christ could ask the same question as he asked his disciples to us many years ago. He could ask that to us. Who do people say I am? Can you tell them I'm busy? Who likes Google? I love Google. Saves so much research time, I tell you. I Googled, what do other religions think of Christ? And there were a number of things. A lot believe he was born of a virgin. They're happy with that. They all believe he was a great teacher. He was a prophet. He was a miracle worker. He was a holy man. Many believe that he was crucified. Some even acknowledge that he rose to heaven. Some even acknowledge him as being divine, as I guess being with, you know, one of the gods. But they stop short, as Peter said, you are the Son of God. They stop short of calling him God. So he's asking us today, so who do you say I am? Because we need to know. Just going to go through a few verses in the passages in the book of Mark to see who this Jesus is. Because Jesus had this authority unlike any other. He was a teacher in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And it says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We will drop down, he casts the spirit out of an evil spirit out of a man. Then we go down to verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. He was a great teacher. He taught with authority. He had authority over sickness. We know the story of the four men who had a mate who was crippled, and they brought him to a meeting in a house where Jesus was, and there were so many people there they couldn't get him in, so they went up on the roof and lowered him down to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, after the Pharisees have a bit of a theological argument with him, I say, arise and take your bed and go to your house, which he did. He rose and skipped off with his bed. He has authority over healing, over sickness. He has authority over nature. Chapter 4, verses 35 to 42. Jesus and the disciples were in a boat heading across the Lake of Galilee, and a storm whipped up, and they were terrified, and Jesus is having a bit of a nap in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared him exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" He has authority over death. Mark chapter 5, 35 to 42. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kamai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. He forgave sin. No man has ever forgiven sin, but he claimed that he could forgive sin. Back to our four friends and their other one on the mat. He first said, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." And this obviously upset the spiritual leaders of the time. That's why he told him to get up and walk and be healed instead. Because why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, they did have God in their presence. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, he has authority over people. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. That's powerful, isn't it? Giving up, just walking away from your job. Like Peter, we must come to a conclusion about who this Christ is. If you listen to those what I've just said there, he could be a liar. He could have made all this up. Some of the things he claims, well, I think you might be a bit of a loony. Or is he Lord of my life? Is he the Son of God who died for our sins, was buried and rose again? Sorry. We've just had Easter, and the simple message of Easter was the man in the tomb when the ladies came. He said, "He's not here. He's risen. Risen to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for his people." That's the foundation, the cornerstone of our faith. We need to know that. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, it says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Amen. Christ is the cornerstone. Off Christ, everything has to go. And if our understanding of Christ isn't completely square, I think most of us know that if you've got something that's not square and you're aiming for that corner of the room and it's off a bit, you're going to be over that way long before you get to the where you're going to. We need to know that foundation, Jesus Christ. The reason they go to where they go is they put that together with the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we all meant to go to other nations, leave our families, our jobs, etc.? Well, of course not. It's the ones Christ calls that need to go to answer that call. That brings me my second thought this morning. All these people we heard had another thing in common, is that all different things they're doing, so they don't limit God. You know, they don't have, it should be done this way, that way, or whatever. You know, the man in the army recruiting office was limiting God. But Pastor Esterby wasn't. What about Gideon in the Old Testament? He had, I think it was 30, 60, so many thousand. Someone tell me how many thousand men he had to start with. He had more than that to start with, didn't he? 30, yeah, that'll come on. Any more than 30,000? Any advance on? And God said, no, that's too many. You know, but I'm going up against a huge Midianite army. No, you got too many. Let's cut it down, cut it down, cut it down. He was left with 300. And God gave him the victory. How would you like Joshua's job? We're going to attack Jericho. Whoa, sharpen the swords. No, 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 put your swords away. What we're going to do is walk around for 7 days. Once a day for 7 days. Yeah, right, okay. And then the last day, I think they did it 7 times, didn't they? And then when they'd finished, they raised a big hallelujah, a big shout to God. Yeah, right. I think I would have rather artillery and tanks and infantry myself. But they got the victory. The walls came down. Peter, a professional fisherman, on the beach one day, and Jesus says, hops in his boat, said, come on, cast out and we'll go fishing. And he goes, we've been up all night. We haven't caught a thing. That's okay, just cast it down the other side of your boat, on the right-hand side. Yeah, but I'm telling you, we haven't caught a thing. We've been out here. We know what to do. You're a rabbi. You don't go fishing. We know what we're doing. All right, I'll put the net over. I think many of us know what happened. They had to call another boat in because they couldn't haul that amount of fish into their boat. None of it makes sense. Going to a war zone with a family doesn't make sense. Going to a Christian conference run by Muslims, that definitely doesn't make sense. I'm not sure which one I'd rather not go to, the war zone or the, you know. Imagine getting an email, come to our conference. This is Iman, you know, Muhammad. Yeah, right. You know, they were telling us, but the interesting thing, apparently good Muslims pray this little prayer at least 15 times a day. It's very simple. God, show me the truth. What did Christ say in John 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're going to keep praying that prayer, sometime God's going to catch up with you. The missionaries are open to God and what he wants them to do. Many of them had no idea what they were going to do. They just knew they had to go to wherever, and they went there. You know, it's like us. We look around. There's hand up if you're an original Gladstonite. Oh, I'm not sure about you because your dad come from somewhere else. I'm talking the ones that, you know, we're here back in the 1800s. You know, are there any Breslins here? I was doing Meals on Wheels with a Brisbane lady, and she said, "How long have you been here?" I said, 22 years. Oh, you're a newbie. So most of us, or our parents, have come from somewhere else. We've got a lot of overseas people now who've come to Australia for work. You know, we've got mechanics, we've got doctors, we've got accountants, we've got numerous jobs who probably think they just come to Gladstone to be a mechanic and an accountant and a doctor. Or maybe we should think like the missionaries. Maybe there's more for us. I'll tell you a little story near the end to encourage us. What can we do? What can we do here in Australia? Well, as far as the missionaries goes, we can pray. That was a common denominator. We only do what we do because we know we're being covered in prayer. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon was once asked, "To what do you owe your success in his preaching ministry?" And he said, "People are praying for me." That was his answer. And that kind of leads me to the next thing we can do. We can support these ministries. Obviously, a good one is financial. A lot of them don't have a real lot of finance, but they just rely on the Lord. But that prayer is a support mechanism. It's a bit like the artillery in the army. They call it fire support, where the infantry call them in to help them out. We used to call them 9-mile snipers. I'm not sure what they call them anymore, because they were safely tucked away at an army base somewhere and would just lob bombs into the distance. There was a well-known battle in Vietnam called Long Tan, and a company of infantry had gone out on a pretty routine patrol. There was no indication there was any enemy near the base. And they unfortunately wandered into, numbers vary a bit depending whether you talk to the Vietnamese or the Australians, but we think 2,000 plus Viet Cong. So I think that's about maybe 100 guys possibly against. And they got in a bit of a fight. And they were calling in their fire support. And literally, if this was the front line of the Australians, the bombs were landing between me and the back wall. That's how accurate they could be. And I think those infantry guys had a whole new... there's a word for it. Appreciation. Thank you for those 9-mile snipers, because they did such a good job. But that's support. And I say that's like our prayers. It's protecting, putting in that protective zone. You know, you can contact these. You can go on the ACCI website and you can find all these missionaries, or most of them, because some there's no public stuff on YouTubes and all that because of where they are, but there's many, even our own, that we support. You can contact them, you can email them, you can just say we're thinking of you, and things like that. It means a lot to them. We can take the message of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. We had a couple do a session on families, and they changed their thought on what Jerusalem is. Remember in Acts 1:8, I think it is, where Jesus said to go to Jerusalem, those other two places, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Or they suggested and said, Jerusalem is your family, it's not your community. That's the first place we have to go. And he pointed out, as I said, we were in a room with over 2,500 Christian leaders. Too many Christian leaders are doing off wonderful things for God, but their family is not there. Teaching our families the Word of God, and they had some good things that you can use. And so that's what we can do. Then we can take it to our Judea and Samaria, which is our Gladstone area. We have a couple of people in our church. I know there's more. I'm just using these two examples. One was telling me earlier in the year that he's taken up being a soccer coach. And so he goes along. I think one of his boys is playing soccer. And he's the coach. And he said, it's just really amazing. People are coming up and ask me about, you know, where do I go to church and all this sort of stuff. There's another lady in our church involved in netball, and she's continually telling us how the culture of the net, and boy, we were involved in it a few years ago with our younger daughter. The culture there was yee, yee, yee. She's changing it around. You know why? Because they're taking Christ in there. Just in their lives, they're not preaching, they're not, you know, hitting people with Bibles or anything. They're just, the way they're acting and the way they're conducting themselves in Christ. Because missionaries, they don't take our culture to the countries of the world. They take the culture of Jesus, the same as we can. Talking with the Klaas and who we support in Thailand, we agreed that you can't take Jesus dressed in your culture to another culture. It just doesn't work. You need to take Jesus and apply real Christian culture to theirs. Allow them to apply Jesus to their culture. I saw a picture some years ago of a missionary in the 1800s in Fiji. And they had, I assume it was the church standing there with them. Buttoned up, starched shirts, three-piece woolen suits. I'm guessing the missionaries came from England. Why would you do that to people? You've got to take Jesus, not your culture. The same as we do here. We've got to take Jesus, take our Jesus culture to those around us. And so many of these missionaries had found astonishing favour with the authorities in the countries they are in because of what they do, by serving the communities they live in. A lot of those stories, that was all about serving their communities. We can do the same thing here as they do. Can I have the music team come up? Thanks. These are just, I say just normal people. They're no different. They would have come from a congregation like this. In Acts chapter 11, we read about the church at Antioch. And it says, Acts chapter 11, 19 to 26, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but only the Jews. But some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." We don't know the names of those guys who went to Antioch. They were just nobodies. They were people like you and I. The field workers in the mission field are nameless, ordinary people just like you and I. But God's work is often done by ordinary, nameless people. And when ordinary people join in partnership, God shows up. We're not all called to go to these nations, but we are called to go to those who are in our sphere of influence. We can influence the culture that we live in, our homes, families, friends, workplaces, education places, social or sporting groups or whatever. The Klaas brought three young professionals with them to the conference. These young three, I believe, have been became Christians in Bangkok, in the where the Klaas, the River Team, have got churches. And when they heard Eric and Mariana were coming, they wanted to come. And they said, "Look, we're going to pay our own way. We want to come. We just want to." the class here, these three, they just want to soak up as much as what they can. And so that they came, and then they were telling us that there was a couple, a married couple and a single lady. And the married couple had left Bangkok and gone to a large city, third largest city in Thailand, to plant a factory of some description. Well, that's what they thought was their job to do in that city. He's a talented musician. She's a talented singer. So they attracted like-minded people. They started doing a Bible study and things, and then they'd attract others that were like that. They even had non-Christian musicians come and play in their church services. So they had musicians, and then they would become Christians. They're now leading the church in that city with the support of the River Team. They're having an influence on their culture. We can do the same. In his book, Great Furphies of Australian History by Jim Haynes, he writes the following. Understanding our culture and society in order to make what we call human progress is like rowing a boat. We advance by looking backward while moving forward. If we don't understand where we're coming from, we can only move forward in ignorance and repeat the mistakes of the past. You know, we're told so often, don't look back. Look forward. Look forward to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't look back. But we must look back to the foundation of our faith. The missionaries look back while moving forward. They look back to the foundation of the gospel and build on that foundation to move forward. So too, we must stand on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and building on that foundation, move forward, influencing the culture around us. Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for your grace that you've shown each and every one of us here this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with us. Father, we thank you for those missionaries that have been able to share stories and the others too that go throughout the world with your message. And I thank you, Lord, that we look at them and we think of all these amazing things they're doing, but they're just normal people like us that have answered a call. Father, I see people here who have come from many nations of the earth to do, an earthly job. But I thank you that you would have more for each and every one of us that is here in Gladstone, that like the missionaries, we too can promote your love. Father, we just praise you, we thank you, and we give you all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.